Yes, dear Father, it's a special joy to have our dear brother Leroy with us tonight. He has been experiencing a lot of things in his life, in his family, in his congregation. But through all that, you prepared his heart and his spirit for the message that you want us to hear. And we don't know what all that contains, but we know that you have us in mind just as you had him in mind. And as he was preparing and thinking and writing and putting some thoughts on paper and looking for scriptures and illustrations and meditating on these thoughts, he knows that you had him in mind, but we also know that you had us in mind. And so tonight we hear things that you have specially tailored and prepared for us as we're sitting here. And so would you feed your church tonight, feed these preachers tonight, and feed these daddies and these husbands tonight. And if we would just be like little children, opening the basket of lunch that Mama prepared for us in the morning, may we with that kind of anticipation receive what you have for us tonight as Brother Leroy preaches to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Greetings tonight. We bless the name of Jesus. It's a joy to be here again. It's been a number of years since I was here. And as I thought about preaching here tonight, there's something about preaching at ministers' meetings that's not always easy. A lot of gifted men. But I also know that there's needs. You're human. You're a lot like I am. And the disciples and Jesus were together, and Jesus was asking the disciples a few questions about who do the people say that I am? And he said, well, some say you're Elias and some prophet. Jesus looked at them and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, ever the spokesman, spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And tonight I know we all profess that. We believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I urge us throughout this weekend, or throughout this week, to keep that in mind. As I think of that little encounter there with Jesus, and I think of the little discourse there, and I think of Jesus looking at Peter and says, thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Now tonight, brethren, we're here as under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. I trust I am not offensive by using that term. Where there's a chief shepherd, there must needs be under-shepherds. And under-shepherds will pattern their life after the chief shepherd. So tonight, if we are professing and confessing that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, that He is indeed the Son of God, then let's live that way. Let's labor that way. Let's be willing to go where God leads us for His sake in that. Men who pattern after, who obey, and try to fulfill the call to be like the chief shepherd. Men who know what it is to cry out to God with a desperation. You know, brethren, we really don't know how big God is until He's all we have. Until we meet Him at our dark hour. That's when God gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and we get smaller and smaller and smaller. It's a good place to be. Men who are concerned for the sheep of His pasture are more concerned for the sheep of His pastor than they are for their own comfort, for their own safety, and for their own reputation. God needs men. God needs under shepherds that will be like unto Jesus Christ, who are more concerned about the sheep of the pasture than they are how we appear. His brother-in-law was killed suddenly Saturday evenings before the week of message, before the week of the meetings. And we went to that funeral in Texas, a very tragic happening, middle-aged man killed because he ran the truck into a tree, or his friend did. And tore apart a unscriptural marriage in doing so. And today we commit him into the hands of the faithful God. So it's been a while since I was asked to preach this message the first time. When he called the second time, I was in Mexico with back surgery and wasn't going so well. And when Brother Allen called, I kind of a dart went through me, because I wondered, you know, Lord, what do I have to face until I'm ready to preach this message? And I'm not by any means saying I'm ready to preach this message tonight, but I will share with you what God's been doing and what God wants to do in your life. I want to tell you, brethren, tonight with all confidence that when we get to the end, when we get to the dark night of our soul, when we get to that desperate place, it's a joy. Not then, but afterwards. It yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. Not necessarily all those that go through those times, but to those who let themselves be exercised. So the message tonight, a trip to Jabbok. I don't know what goes through your mind. I really don't. But my heart's prayer tonight is, God, send us broken, limping under shepherds. Am I wrong to pray that? Am I wrong to pray hardship in your life to where it brings you to a broken place? A humble place? I don't believe so. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And brethren, you and I know full well how desperately we need the grace and the power of God in our life, and we will not have it if we've got it all together. Brethren, we're needy people. Very, very needy. Men who have reached the realization that we are at best unprofitable servants. Just willing to serve like Jesus did while we're here. Bless others. Bless the people around us. Men poor in spirit. So tonight, as you think of a trip to Jabbok, you know, behind every Jabbok there's a story. There is a man that comes to the end of himself, and your story is probably different than my story. And you may have been to a very deeper level of Jabbok than I've ever been. And I just want to bless you for being able to go through those times with God. I've heard some of your stories. I know some of you, but not near all. There is a Jacob in all of us. There is that man with a plan. We can do this. We can pull it off. We can make it happen. It's a manly part of us. We want to be in control. We want to fix. We want to make things happen. A man that is, we have this ability to make things work out in our favor. A man, may I say this tonight, a man with the blessing of the Lord, and yet without that holy limp. Does that make sense to you? You see, Jacob was a man blessed. It's not hard to see that God blessed him time and time again. But he was still Jacob. It wasn't until after Jabbok that he was Israel. We need Jabbok, brethren. We do. We need Jabbok. I think of Jacob's story. You know, a mother's request, a brother's garment. We know this story. Skin of a kid put on the back of his neck and on his arms so that he would feel hairy like his brother Esau. He was only obeying his mother. You know, it was that savory meat, that voice, not Esau's. By trickery, he got a blessing. And I'll be honest with you tonight, brethren, I don't always understand Jacob's story. I don't always understand what God was doing through that whole thing. But maybe some of you can clear me up on that sometime during this week. But after all that he did, you know, he could have been sent away with a curse on his life. But Isaac called Jacob after he realized what had happened. And this is what he told him as he was getting ready to send him over, send him away from home. And he says in Genesis chapter 28, verse 3 and 4, "And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So he gets sent away from home with a blessing, even though he got the blessing through what we would consider less than honorable ways. And brethren, tonight, we also have the blessing of God on our life, even though we act less than honorable at times. We still, God is very patient, He's very kind, He's very loving. But His goal and His purpose with our life is to bring us to a more broken place. We see Jacob leaving. He leaves home, a trip away from home. He gets out there that first night and darkness falls on him, and he gathers some stones from the, just stones out of the field, and he uses them for his pillow. Kind of hard, I'd say, wouldn't you? You know, think with me, a lonely young man leaving home, gathering some stones for his pillow, and he fell asleep there. And that night, he had a dream, and we know the dream, Jacob's ladder. Maybe I'll just read that. Chapter 28, verse 10. "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of the Lord ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." You know, it sure doesn't feel like God is in this place when we're in the midst of our throes. It doesn't feel like God is very much present when we're in the midst of a deep trouble. But afterwards, as we look back and we see what all God made happen through this, we can say with Jacob, "Surely God was in this and I knew it not." And as life is, we reap what we sow. Jacob goes over and he finds Laban and he finds Leah, and he's just awestruck. You know, it's just like love at first sight. I hope I'm not offensive by using that term. Rachel. I said Leah, didn't I? Thank you. The Bible tells us that he bargained for her to wife for 7 years. And it says it seemed like but a few days for the love that he had for her. And the wedding night, he wakes up the next morning with the wrong woman. What do you think? That'd be a hard pill, wouldn't it? But you know, he didn't stop. He was willing to serve another 7 years for Rachel, and then he had Leah and Rachel. We know the story. But somehow we reap what we sow. We use trickery, we get it back. And I will leave that in the hands of God. 20 years he served a selfish father-in-law. I don't know what my son-in-laws think about me, but you know, father-in-laws, mother-in-laws kind of have a bad connotation for some people. A selfish father-in-law, and he served in 20 years for his two wives and his flocks. And then through kind of manipulation, a little bit of, I don't know what you call it, trickery, gradually he kind of got his flocks too. You know, just more and more of Laban's cattle and his sheep turned up to be Jacob's. And he did it honestly. And there was a blessing on his life. You see, brethren, we can do things honestly, we can move forward, and we can have a blessing. But doesn't necessarily say that God is finished with us, that He's done with us. 10 times Laban changed his wages, and each time God made Jacob prosper in the new arrangement. He just prospered. But then Laban left secretly. I'm going over this very briefly because I don't want to spend all evening on Laban on Jacob's story. But he left Laban secretly, ever the crafty Jacob, to be chased from behind. You know, that's what life brings. You know, sometimes we maneuver through life and we can pull this rope and this happens and we can kind of get the upper hand and we think, you know, I can do this. I can pull this off. But gradually there's Esau's in front of us and there's Laban's behind us. Hard place to be. The trouble increases. Laban chasing from behind, an angry brother before, a dishonest wife that had hid her father's idols. Be a little bit hard. And the tightening of his ability to maneuver around things began to look a little bit bleak. So now he's on this trip over towards Esau. And he realizes what's facing him. But there's a longing in Jacob to go home. He wants to go home, knowing full well that there is an angry brother there because of his trickery that he's going to have to deal with. Fragile relationship behind and before. And ever the Jacob to look out for himself, he sends droves of peace offerings before him. He divides his family into two bands. He sends them before him. And he stays behind. I don't know what goes through your mind, but there's still a lot of Jacob there. There's still a lot of self-preservation there. There's still a lot of protection for Jacob. And I ask the question tonight, how is it with you? Are you struggling to keep your reputation? Are you struggling to keep your honor of the people? Or are you willing to just be nothing so that the sheep might be properly fed? That left Jacob alone. That's where he met his Jabbok. The message title was giving me a trip to Jabbok, and I don't know for sure what all of you had in mind. But it's at Jabbok, when he comes to the end of his resources, to the end of his ability to maneuver out of problems, he comes face to face with God and he's done. He wrestles all night with God. And towards morning, the angel asked Jacob to let him go. He said, I will not let you go unless you give me a blessing. I'm just using my own words here. But the angel touched Jacob's thigh, and he went away limping from that place. And I want to tell you tonight, brethren, Jabbok is not a pleasant experience. It is not. It is difficult. It will leave you breathless with pain. It will leave you flat on your face. It will leave you at a dark, dark place sometimes. And when you go through that, you'll come away limping. You'll never be the same. And I bless God for that tonight. You know, brethren, until we can come to a place where there's a holy limp in our life, I fear we are not quite fit to be under shepherds. You know, in evaluating my life and working with other people, I find the Jacob life much more common than I realized earlier on. And I'm certainly not here saying that you're a Jacob and that you need to come to your Jabbok. You've probably been there before many times. But neither am I so naive to think that every one of you has been there. We're all a broken, humble group of men that are ready to face whatever comes our way in our congregations, and we're humble enough to meet it in the power of God. I would say there's probably hidden in our midst a little pride, a little need for brokenness. I need that. And I think you probably do too, as we, you know. So, in our land of affluence, freedom, and opportunity, we can maneuver easily. We can accumulate by fair means, just like Jacob did. But that doesn't take away the danger of the false sense of security that comes into our life with affluence and the ability to do what we want to do. I'm not saying it's godly to be poor, and I'm not saying it's godly to be rich, but I am saying it is godly to whatever the Lord gives you, you hold it with an open hand. You keep it for the kingdom, and you lay it at His feet. Good business decisions lead to being able to buy our way through. And the subtle deception of being capable of doing that starts showing up in even church life. You know, I've seen something in my short years that sometimes some of us as pastors tend to think that we can run churches like we do our businesses. Don't work very well. Don't work very well. We need to lead. We need to be men of integrity. We need to be men that are able to do a day's work, do an honest day's work. We need to be men that are able to plan and to be wise stewards of the Lord's goods. And that may turn into riches. But just because you can pull it off in the financial world does not mean you can pull it off in church life. And I beg with us tonight that we would be of those who are not leaning on our own ability, but that we with Jacob meet God at Jabbok and wrestle with Him there until we're broken, until we have that holy limp. We need that, brethren. We need that if we're going to be successful. Successful maybe isn't even the word for it. If we're going to be used by God to minister to the sheep of the pasture, we need to be a humble, broken under-shepherds. You know, many of us have broken relationships behind us. Our Labans are possibly appeased to a point of this pile of rocks right here. You know, you don't cross over that and I won't cross that way. We just kind of stay separate. Too many relationships that have been broken in the past end up that way. We're willing to make peace to a point, but they just as soon not have much to do with each other anymore. Rather, I don't think that's forgiveness. I really don't think it is. We need to open our hearts wide and to be able to welcome those people into our lives that have hurt us the most. Jabbok is the end of our resource. It's the dark night of the soul when all our efforts, all our resources, all our prayers, and our ability to maneuver, all our reputation, all we thought we were, comes crashing down around us. I want to share a little bit of personal experience. I'm not going to go into detail. And I'm almost ashamed to say this, but it is what it is. We had a family that was far from perfect, but from outward appearance, we had a blessing. I loved my family and still do. I taught much on the Christian home. I taught with confidence. I taught with, I felt, a family behind me to prove what I'm preaching. And then I met a Jabbok. I met a very, very difficult thing in our family that goes on even today. And I come away from there limping. It's hard for me now to teach on the home. Harder, much harder than it was. But I still know the sons of Jacob need a blessing. So what do we do? We run up against. What do? We bless the sons of Jacob leaning on the top of our staff because we've got a limp. And there's nothing wrong with that limp. There's nothing wrong with that holy limp. Matter of fact, it's a good place to be. My pride that I said wasn't there. I would have said it wasn't there. It was there. And I warn you tonight, brethren, if there's a one of you here as a family that are proud of what you've got, God bless you for what you have to be proud of. But you'd best meet Jabbok. You'd best break before God. I reached another Jabbok when I was going through the journey of back surgeries, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I was in Mexico and I had back surgery and plates and screws in. I planned this out, saved my money. I was going to do this. I was going to pull this off. I was going to come home. I was not going to be a burden to anybody. I can do this. Jacob. Oh, so Jacob in me. Ended up with a spinal fluid leak. Well, two surgeries later, they had that fixed and I was ready to go home. And I was getting a little unsure of myself. It was not a pleasant thing to go through. You know, I was in the airport and I was dizzy. I was all but passing out and I laid flat on the floor, laid my head up on that windowsill where those big windows are where you look out over. And I immediately fell asleep in a deep, sweet sleep. It was almost like from God. And I woke up and I felt a lot different. But I felt really, really helpless. It was all I could do to get back in my wheelchair. And I'm thinking, God, I realize I can't anymore. But I was still pretty confident that we were going to come home, and son Joe picked me up at the airport, and we were talking, visiting on the way home. And I thought this was going to get better from here on out. 5 days later, I end up in the hospital again, 18 days and four surgeries later, plates and screws out of my back, and sewed me back up on antibiotics. And now today I'm here without my plates and screws in. And I'm not here to complain at all. But I want to just tell you, when I got to that place, I was like, God, I can't even go to the bathroom alone. I can't even walk. And that song, I don't know the words very well, but it talks about, I thought I was somebody, something about a mighty strong man, but I can't even walk without you holding my hand. For a man that was able to push his way through life, I was strong. I could, you know, something didn't come, I just grunted and picked up a little harder. I was able to make it happen. And God brought me flat on my face. Not only could I not maneuver around it, I couldn't pay my way through it either. I used up my savings. I was done. Big hospital bill. And I like to help people. I don't like to receive it. It was good for me. It was very good for me. I had to realize I don't have the resources. I can't do this. I can't pull this off. I had to lean on my brother. It's a blessing tonight to feel good. The infection's gone. I feel strong, but I can't stand long. And it's okay. God will take care of that. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Isaiah 66:1-2. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Brethren, that's what God's looking for tonight. And if there's any of you who are facing a dark, dark night, if you're facing church struggles, I know they're out there. I hear about them quite often. I know how that can be. It's very, very painful. And it brings you to the end. It brings you just kind of at a place where, God, what can we do? If you're facing that tonight, take courage. Wrestle with God. He's there to give you a blessing. But God needs humble, broken men to do His work. Men who will not be offended by how God chooses to order your life. And I can't think of a better example there than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is out there preaching hellfire and brimstone as we know it. He's the one that said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's the one that saw the dove coming down and lighting on Jesus and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He heard that voice. He gave witness to the people around him that this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. Now he's in prison because he spoke out against divorce and remarriage. He's in trouble and he's sitting in that prison and the devil is working him over. He's disheartened. He's unsure of himself. And he sends his disciples to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one we look for, or do we wait for another?" What do you hear in that, brethren? What do you hear in that? John the Baptist, the mighty man of God, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now he's, are you the one that we should wait for, or do we wait for another? And Jesus' answer was very interesting. He said, go tell my disciples that the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised from the dead, the dead are raised to life. I don't have it all. To the poor, the gospel is preached. And then he said, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Brethren, tonight, blessed are you if you're not offended with the way God orders your life when you meet your J-Bob. When you meet that dark place, when you meet that place where it looks like everything is just, you're not sure how you'll ever get out of this. An angry brother before you. Broken relationships behind you. You got a lot of responsibility. You've got two bands of families. You've got all these cattle. And God, I don't know what to do. And you wrestle with God. You see, I don't think John the Baptist really even understood what was happening when he was led out there by the soldier and he laid his neck on the chopping block. It didn't make sense to John. It didn't make sense to him. And then he understood. The minute after he understood. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Our hard things in life seem so difficult. Our J-box seems so hard to get through, so hard to get over. I want to encourage us tonight. You know, it's afterwards that it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Afterwards, not before. You know, if you love God tonight, and yet you have a Jacob in you, it is by divine appointment and by the love of God that He'll bring you to your J-Bog. He'll bring you to that difficult place. I want to say tonight, the church's future does not depend on you and I. We're replaceable. We're just men with a Holy Ghost call. And I don't think we should take that lightly. Scriptures is clear. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's a divine call. Let's not take it lightly. But let's work with it humbly. We need to, brethren, for the sake of the church. Jacob, the supplanter, and I want to I want to talk a little bit about that. Jacob the supplanter, and the word supplanter means to overthrow or remove by strategy. To overthrow or undermine. You know, Jacob is born with a grip on his brother's heel. And Esau's birthright by playing on his hunger. He got the birthright by playing on his brother's hunger. Took the blessing by deceit. Took his father-in-law's flocks and herds by strategy. A supplanter, that's what he was called. To Israel, the Prince of God. And that's why our J-Bok is so beautiful in the Christian experience, and especially to those of us who are called to be under-shepherds, that when we come to a place where we're done with ourselves, where it's no longer I but Christ that liveth in me, then we have the potential to bless the children of Jacob leaning on the top of our staff. then we have that opportunity and not before. I know this has been if I could just lay my burden out for you, brethren, and I don't know what your situation is. But I know, we know, what the Scripture says, that only by pride cometh contention. Do we believe that? Is there contention in your relationships? Can I ask you to really evaluate your life? Could I ask you to be honest with that this week? I came to these meetings realizing that I get to an opportunity to speak and to lay my burden out. And then I'll be done and I'll be able to soak up the rest of this week. And that's a blessing to me. I look forward to that. But unless we can get the beauty of humility in our lives, the rest of these meetings will be a little empty. So for the rest of you speakers, may God bless you as you bring the word to us. And if you're kind of glad for the opportunity to speak in front of a group of elite men, I would urge you to humility. May God bless you. I'm going to turn the time back over to Brother.